good to see Tony, eh?
Yeah, he is twice, but he's still looking covering all right.
Yeah, the last Sunday my heater went out in my apartment.
Did you get it fixed?
Yeah,
this would not be a good day for that.
Yeah.
Oh, it happened. It happened at night, huh? You woke up and it was freezing.
And a big comfort.
So we both went over there. My brother and I went over there. It took us 3 days to make sure. Well, he knew what was wrong with it, and he got part. But he had to go back over to make sure. But those boilers, you cannot get them fixed because of weird pipes will freeze.
Yeah. Sure enough.
There's a definite drawback to them. The heat's good, but.
Acts chapter 3. Yeah, moving along. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here tonight. We pray that you'd be our teacher in our Savior's name. Amen. There you go. See, your bookmark knew where we were. Acts chapter 3. Oh, I have no idea. What's today? The 5th? The 6th? Today is January the 5th, 2011. And we're in Acts chapter 3 and beginning in verse 17. Coming up to this point, we saw last week the healing of the lame man outside the temple. And Peter and John walk by and on their way into the temple in the hour of prayer, and he kind of holds his hand out for some help, and Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but I'll give you what I got." And he reaches out and he heals him, and the man comes in walking and leaping and praising God into the temple. So a crowd gathers naturally, and Peter begins to preach, and the message begins there in verse 12, and we got down through verse 16 last time. So in verse 17 we pick it up. Peter says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." Now "it" there in the verse is back up to verse 14. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up, whereof we are witnesses." So Peter brings the accusation against him, just against them, just like he did back in chapter 2 in his earlier message. He accuses them of the murder, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, of the Son of God. And in verse 17 here, he's going to give them an out. And what Peter does here is he does what the Lord did back in Luke chapter 23. You remember that. Come back there with me. Hold your hand here. We'll come right back. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. When the Lord is on the cross, we remember his prayer here, one of his prayers from the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." And so the Lord pleads their ignorance on their behalf. And Peter here is doing the same thing. Back in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "And now, brethren, I wot," that is, I know, "that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." Now, come back with me to get Leviticus. We looked at some of these things way back in the beginning, towards the beginning of the year when we were reading through this portion of Scripture in our Bible. These sacrifices here in Leviticus, first four chapters or so, first eight chapters. And you notice as you read through these sacrifices, these provisions for sin, I'll tell you what, get Leviticus chapter 4. Let's go there. Leviticus chapter 4. That there is a kind of a repetitive theme here as you go through these sacrifices that God provided under the Mosaic law. Leviticus chapter 4, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do according to the sin of his people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." And it goes down there and it begins to describe the offering, the provision that God made for the forgiveness of sins of ignorance. And if you'll notice verse 13, "And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning which should not be done, and are guilty," when the sin is discovered, it goes on to say, "bring the sacrifice." So that's when the whole congregation sins. And then verse 22, "When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments," and it goes on there again. Now, and what you find, down in verse 27, "any one of the common people," so it goes through the priests, the congregation, the rulers, the common people. So Peter looks at these guys, and he says, "I wot that through ignorance ye did it," and he's talking to the congregation, "as did also your rulers." And he's hearkening back to this passage here, where there are specific provisions for forgiveness made for sins of ignorance. Now, the thing about that's why you get here. Come over to Hebrews chapter 10, book of Hebrews, and chapter 10. So there is leniency, or at least available mercy, for a sin of ignorance. Now, you say, well, didn't these people know? I mean, really, how ignorant were they? That they were, I mean, they had a mock trial. That even if this man was guilty, who they were trying to kill, the way they did it was just ghastly, unjust, and they essentially murdered the man. Never mind the fact that he was the Son of God. See, but that's what they were ignorant of. These people believe, Paul says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And the Lord said, you know, the time's going to come that people are going to kill you, the disciples and his followers, thinking that they're doing God service. So even though that horrendous act that they committed was the vilest of sin, God is allowing them the issue of they at some level thought that they were doing this for God, that this man was a blasphemer, and according to their law he deserved to die. what Peter's doing and what the Lord did there on the cross is he's offering them a way out on a legal technicality, essentially, is what he's doing. You know, people do that for themselves, but the Lord here, he's doing it for his enemies on their behalf. He's offering them a way out, a legal way out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So that's what that verse is talking about. See, when you go back through those Old Testament sacrifices, those offerings are for sins of ignorance. If a man do something just willfully in rebellion against God, there's no sacrifice for him. They're stoning. That's what's there for him. A certain fearful looking for of judgment. So Peter is offering them there in Acts chapter 3 this escape, this way of escape that the Lord is providing through his mercy for that nation back in Acts chapter 3. So Peter says, I wot that through ignorance you did it. And, you know, the Lord said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He. So he tells you there that they didn't know. They could have known. They should have known. All the prophecies pointed to him and all the miracles that he did and all the testimony, they should have known, but they didn't. The Lord said, when you hang me up on that tree, then you'll know who I am. The stipulation, though, of obtaining mercy for a sin of ignorance is that once you find out, once it comes to light, once you realize, well, then you need to repent. Then you need to seek that forgiveness. Because once it becomes willful, well, then there's nothing after that. There's no more opportunities. For these folks here, that is going to constitute blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, for which there is no forgiveness. So they're coming up against a precipice here and a crossroads that is going to have grave consequences one way or the other. Acts chapter 3 again. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So Peter presses again here the sovereignty of God in this, and the foreknowledge of God, and the predeterminate counsel of God. Also, that this Christ, who they just saw, this man who they just saw suffer, was in fact Christ. That the Bible, their Bible, predicted not only the glory, but the suffering of this coming Messiah. And he's going to give you a couple of examples of that, just like he did back in chapter 2. But he says, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. The other implication there is that you did it through ignorance, but God didn't. God knew exactly what he was doing. It was part of his plan, and the Lord's nothing was hid from his eyes as this thing was happening. Repent ye, verse 19, repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So, now you want to see, Peter is calling them again here to repentance, just like he did in chapter 2, verse 38, when he said, repent and be baptized. Here he says, repent and be converted. Now, let me ask you, what are they converting from? These are Jews, right? What are they converting to? Is Peter asking them to become something other than Jews? See, what Peter is calling these people to is he's calling them out of that old covenant and into the new. Out of the dead religion that in the tradition of their fathers that they were brought up in, and into the life of Jesus Christ. See, this conversion here, it's a dispensational conversion. Have you had a dispensational conversion? I know I did. When I came to see the mystery, I remember saying more than once down through the years, it was like getting saved all over again. It's just such a revelation and a revolution in thinking. When you come to when you move from that old thing into what God is actually doing, it's a conversion. And that's what Peter is calling these folks to. Now, not to be a spoiler, but if you want to peek at the end of the book in chapter 28, I think we all know how this comes out, so I won't feel bad. Acts 28. This is Paul in his last message to the Jewish people there in Rome. And he persuaded them concerning Jesus in verse 23, chapter 28, verse 23, both out of the law and Moses, out of the prophets from morning till evening, and some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. So, in the end, that conversion doesn't take place. It doesn't take place on the scale that Peter is looking for, that the Holy Ghost is looking for. He's looking for a national conversion. They're getting thousands of people, but that's not the nation. And in order for what Peter is preaching here to come to pass, the children must first be filled. That's what the Lord said. And then the blessing can overflow to the rest of the nations. So he says back in chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So, the issue here again, just like chapter 2, verse 38, is the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, he told them earlier, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. But when does that remission of sins come? He says, repent that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. These people, what he's saying is, repent now, be converted now, your sins will be blotted out later, if you'll repent now. Now there's a difference between the way a person gets saved under that kingdom program and the way that you and I get saved today that causes people difficulty. It causes me difficulty. It's a hard thing to get a grip on and to keep a grip on. I know I've looked at this issue different ways over the years, and you know, I can't promise you that I'm going to see it next year exactly the way I see it today. But it seems to me, the question is, can a kingdom saint, someone outside of the dispensation of grace, lose their salvation? Do they have eternal security like we do? And it seems to me that question kind of misses the point of their salvation, because the salvation of these Old Testament / Kingdom New Covenant saints kind of comes piecemeal, it seems to me. They get something up front. They get the Holy Ghost. That's something. And yet they have to endure to the end. And they don't receive the fullness of their salvation until the Lord returns. And at some point between their conversion and the end, they can slip. They can stop believing. They can, you know, if we sin willfully after we've received that knowledge, there's nothing else for us. Here, watch Peter say it. 1 Peter, that future salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now people say, well, no, the salvation that's coming when the Lord comes is a national salvation, that the nation of Israel is going to be saved. Paul says all Israel shall be saved when that new covenant comes in, and that's true enough. But there is an individual aspect to this as well. The Lord said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And there is an issue of patiently enduring, holding the hope firm unto the end, not letting it slip for these people. And it's not a matter of losing your salvation, I don't believe. It's a matter of not coming to the fullness of it. You didn't have it complete to start with. You have to wait for the completion. You have to hold out to the completion. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom Christ, having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation, he goes on to say, the prophets spoke of. That's what he said in Acts chapter 3. All the prophets talked about this. In verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, hope to the end. You got to hold that hope to the end. Now, what we're talking about here, verse 9, is not a national salvation. It's the salvation of their souls. And what Peter is calling them to is to receive the end of their faith, even the salvation of their soul. So, in Acts chapter 3, when he says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to repent, they're going to get converted, they're going to go through that tribulation, they're not going to take the mark, they're going to endure to the end, and when the Lord comes back, he's going to bring their salvation with him. Even the salvation of their souls. Their sins will be blotted out. Now, of course, they've got the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, to get them from point A to point B. But that's not a guarantee for them that it's going. They are called to endure. Hang on until you're finally saved. Back in Acts chapter 3. So your sins are going to be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now that times of refreshing is going to come. By the way, we could have... I'll tell you what, we can hold off. We'll get that in a minute. Your sins are going to be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. Now that times of refreshing, of course, is talking about that kingdom. The refreshing, the desert is going to, there's going to be rivers in the desert and the parched places are going to be watered and so forth. The refreshing, the idea there is life and a victory over death and the beginning of restoring the earth and the creation. Isaiah talks about it here. Come back, hold your hand here. Isaiah chapter 28 uses the same word. Isaiah chapter 28. Not only the same word, but talking about these same people that Peter's talking to. You remember last time we said that as you go through these things, you pick up a conversation in Scripture with Scripture. And the verses, as you read through these things, especially as they refer to these Old Testament passages, and then you go back to the Old Testament passages that they're referring to, and you realize that Old Testament passage that they're referring to was referring to them, and you get this kind of conversation happening between the Holy Spirit over here and the Holy Spirit over here, and the verse over here, and the verse over here, and they talk back and forth to each other as you see the promises and the prophecies, and then the fulfillment of those things, and how they could be happening together at the same. They could be walking side by side, Isaiah and Peter, talking to each other. It's that connected, even though it's been hundreds and in some cases thousands of years between them. It's the Holy Ghost communing here. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's what we were just talking about. One verse here, one verse there, you put them together. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Well, that's Acts chapter 2. That's in the immediate context. It's being carried away into Assyria and later into Babylon, and they go into these nations, people speaking languages that they don't know, and that's a judgment of God. God speaks to them with other tongues. But ultimately, the fulfillment of that is what you see happening in Acts chapter 2. By the way, that's why Peter says, you know, when I say this often because people complain, so I have to answer the complaint. Not you all don't complain, but, you know, people out there. You're always seeing, you're always seeing tribulation prophecy in the Old Testament. And everything you see, every verse you see in the Old Testament, you think it's some kind of second coming prophetic utterance. Well, what did Peter say? He said, all the prophets that have spoken have foretold of these days. So when you go back here and you say, well, Isaiah is just talking about the Assyrian captivity, well, that's not what Peter says. Peter, yes, there's an immediate fulfillment there, but there's a prophetic fulfillment that goes out into those days that you're reading about in Acts chapter 2 in Revelation and beyond. Reading on. Another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. What did the Lord say? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To whom he said to this people, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. What did Paul say? Your ears are dull of hearing, quoting the Holy Ghost. Your eyes you've closed lest you should be converted. They wouldn't hear. They wouldn't open their ears. They wouldn't open their eyes. And the message is, this is the rest. This is the refreshing. So this is the time that that the Lord is going to come and begin to restore all things. And then he goes on, verse 14, you scornful people that rule, or scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem, you made a covenant with death and with hell, you're at agreement. And he's talking about the Antichrist there. Peter says, your rulers, just like you, did it through ignorance. But that window is short for them. And they need to take advantage of it, and unfortunately for them, they do not, back in chapter 3. They do not in chapter 3, they do not later on, but we'll go back to chapter 3. So this is what Peter is calling them to. The times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now, we won't go there. You know what Paul told the Thessalonians, what's going to happen from the presence of the Lord, right? They're going to be destroyed, all those that receive not the love of the truth, when he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance. And that Antichrist is going to be destroyed from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So the presence of the Lord is going to bring that refreshing, but it's also going to bring something else. In verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So you've got two different views of the coming of Christ there. One of them is the times of refreshing. One of them is the time of restitution. And both of those things are going to come to pass by the coming of the Lord. But you want to see in verse 20 there what Peter says, tells these guys, if you repent and be converted, God will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So that's quite a promise. Now, you remember back in chapter 1 in verse 6, the apostles asked the Lord, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you, right? Well, you know from that verse that the question wasn't, is this the time for the kingdom? They knew it was the time for the kingdom. John the Baptist had been telling them that. The Lord's been telling them that. They've been preaching it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The question was, is Israel going to receive it? Is Israel going to be converted? Peter knows here the answer to the question of chapter 1, verse 6, that if these people will repent and be converted, Christ will come back. So these guys, they know the conditions of this kingdom. The Lord said, you will not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's what Peter's trying to get them to do. Now, by the way, you and I, we don't preach that, do we? You go out and tell people, repent and be converted and Jesus will come back. Well, that's not what we preach, right? Peter's not preaching the gospel that you and I preach today. Now what Peter's doing here in verse 20, that is an actual bona fide offer. And that's the first time you've seen that. They've been saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is within your reach. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. This is an offer. This is an actual bona fide offer Peter is making to these people. If you will repent and be converted, Christ will come back. You can have the kingdom. So this is an actual offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel on the condition of their first being filled, like the Lord said. Whom the heaven must receive, sit thou at my right hand until, right? See that word until? It's a dispensational word. The heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now we know, you know where we're going, right? get Luke chapter 1, get Romans chapter 16. Luke chapter 1, Romans chapter 16. Look at that. I just turned right to both of those passages. It just must be the will of God. All right. Luke chapter 1, Romans chapter 16. That God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's not the first time we've seen a statement like that. Luke chapter 1. Verse 70 is the verse. We can back up and get a little bit. Who's speaking here is Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And hath raised, you see that there? He hath visited and redeemed his people. Now, was Israel redeemed at this point? No. But it had begun. And again, this is why I say to you that the salvation, national and individual at this time, phases in. It comes piecemeal. It starts here, but it doesn't finish until here. So, He's come, He's visited, He's redeemed His people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And he goes on there. So, when John the Baptist comes onto the scene, you get that statement. And when the kingdom of God begins to be at hand, and then you see it again here where the kingdom of God is actually offered to these people, that God has spoken of these things by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now you and I, what we call that the prophetic program, right? That which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, Romans chapter 16. And that's, of course, as opposed to the mystery program that you and I live in today. What's happening today, what God is doing today, He did not speak by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Not only did He not speak of it by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began, He didn't speak of it by the mouth of any of His holy prophets since the world began. In fact, God kept it secret since the world began. Didn't tell a soul. He was mum about this dispensation that you and I live in today. Now what that tells me is it tells me that what's happening there in the early period of Acts, on the day of Pentecost and those days following, is not what God is doing today. Romans chapter 16. Here's what we've got going on today. Verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, Paul says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. So on the one hand, you've got what Peter's doing and what these guys are doing, what God is doing, that was spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Then you have this, what Paul says, that we preach the way we know Jesus Christ today, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. Now those two things are different. To tell somebody something and not to tell somebody something, to speak it by the mouth of all your prophets and to keep it secret, those are not the same thing. Those are two very different things. One program God was telling people about, one He was not telling people about. In Ephesians, Paul says it was hid in God. Not hid in the Scriptures, hid in God until the due time, until He revealed it to the Apostle Paul back in Acts chapter 3. So the the program there, that prophetic program, is alive and well there in Acts chapter 3, and it is moving forward. Whether these people assent to it or consent to it or not, the question is, are you going to be part of the refreshing, or are you going to be part of the payback? Are you going to be part of the destruction, or are you going to be part of the benefit of Christ coming? And what side you fall on when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? Well, you fall on, or he falls on you. He says, this, you're going to stumble on this stone, or this stone's going to land on you. One or the other, both. So Peter is calling them to get on the right side of the Lord and of the program. And God's spoken about these things by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So again, that issue there is without excuse, even though he's giving them an excuse, pleading ignorance on their behalf. He's offering them that technicality, but technically, they absolutely should have known. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, and him shall you hear, this is verse 22, in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Him shall you hear. You know, the Lord said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, Paul said, we preach this to you, they preach this to you, but you wouldn't hear. The Lord said, if you heard Moses, you would have heard me. So they had their ears closed to Moses too. So Moses says, the Lord your God. Now, by the way, that context, and we won't go back there to look at the passage, but that happened when they heard the voice of God thundering from the mountain and fire and all of that, and they said, don't let him speak to us anymore because we're all going to die. And they told Moses, you go. You be a mediator because we don't want to hear God's voice anymore. We heard it once, that's enough. We're good. And Moses says in Deuteronomy there, that's when God said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to raise up from you a prophet like to Moses, and him you will hear. See, they didn't want to hear God's voice thundering on the mountain anymore. So he came up from out of them as a seed, took on the seed of Abraham, and said, God said, you'll hear God's voice that way then. So that was the plan, and that was the call. Him shall you hear. And it shall come to pass, verse 23, that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So you can get refreshed, or you can get destroyed. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So next time someone says to you, oh, you're always seeing last days prophecy in the Old Testament, well, say, yeah, me and Peter. How come you don't? All the prophets that have spoken have foretold of these days. That means there's not a prophet back there that you can't go to and find a prophecy about what's happening right here in the writings of that prophet. And again, y'all, you should have known. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So again, to the children first. This is the seed. This is the seed in which all kindreds of the earth would be blessed. So that means, number one, the word of God comes to you, Israel, first. And number two, if you don't take it, if you don't get it, if you don't hear it, the rest of the world doesn't get blessed. What did the Lord say at the end of the Old Testament there? Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's how he closes that book. So the blessing of the world hinges on Israel accepting this message to you first. Again, the Lord said, let the children first be filled. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. You can't be given the blessing to the world until Israel gets it. And in that verse, verse 25, they are the seed. They weren't fooled when God said over and over and over again, you are the seed, and in Abraham and in your seed I'm gonna bless the world. And people take you to Galatians there and they say, well, see, you know, he said to seeds as of one, not as of many, and to thy seed, which is Christ, so it's not Israel. Well, it's Christ and it's Israel. Peter says, you are the seed that that promise was made to. So, it goes to them first. Now, we will let's close it up in chapter 13. So, that's Peter's message there. Second sermon you get from him, chapter 13. And it's interesting, and we may do some of this when we get there, to compare Peter's messages and Paul's messages. But I just want you to see one thing here in chapter 13, verse 26. Verse 26, Paul says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God. Well, by Acts chapter 13, the audience is widening, isn't it? To you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So now something's changing here. The salvation of God is spreading, even though Israel has not been filled, has not received it. Now look at verse 46. I'll tell you what, get verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came the whole city together to hear the word of God. And they're coming together in the synagogue. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So there's a change happening here. It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. Now, when the Lord says, and when Peter says, and when all of those guys say, this is coming to you first, that's not a temporary situation. The whole reason it's coming to them first is because the world needs to be blessed through them. If they don't get it, the rest of the world doesn't get it. But between that and by the time you get here to chapter 13, something's changing. Paul says it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But now, what does he say in verse 26? To you, stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So it's starting to expand out despite the rejection of that nation as you go along through the book of Acts. We'll close it there. Do you have a question? We're through chapter 3. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
Was in the escape clause.
Yeah.
Because of the promise that was given to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He says, you killed your Messiah, the Christ, who God has made Lord and Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that's why I believe he let him off easy.
Yeah, well, they you got that parable there where God is ready to cut that fig tree down, and the Lord says, give it one more year. Don't do it yet. Give me a chance. And the Lord, they cannot accuse him of not affording them every possible opportunity.
Right.
What were you going to say, Aaron?
Did God kind of like give them three chances in a sense? When Christ is on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. Then in the Acts, when Peter says, in the ignorance they did this, and then with Stephen.
Steve, lay this not to their charge. Yeah, it's a good way to look at it. Yeah, I don't think I've seen it that way. Yeah. Yep, there is every opportunity given to them because again, number one, they are that chosen seed. They are the apple of His eye, after all. But it's not just them. You want to keep in mind too that God so loved the world. That he wanted to bring this plan to be, and if Israel wasn't going to go along for it, then that was going to throw a big kink into the works, a kink like hell on earth, wrath of God, destroy everybody and everything, kind of a kink. So it was very important that they come to repentance. Yes, sir. Hid in God. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 3. You want the verse? Three nine is the eternal purpose, and it's right in that area. Oh, that's the to make all men see. It is verse 9. To make all men, 3:9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So that's, again, goes along. Yeah, that is a good verse to go along with the ones we were looking at. All the prophets from the beginning of the world. Talking about the thing, or God keeping it hidden Himself from the beginning of the world. You've got God had a secret, right? He was telling everybody what He was doing. On the one hand, all the while knowing that He had this other thing that He was gonna pull out when the time was right, and didn't tell nobody about it. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
And the other one is in Romans 16.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we did look at those tonight. Yeah. Yes, they are.
Dave, so in a sense you could say that God had an ace in the hole.
God had an ace in the hole. He had one up his sleeve. But he wasn't cheating.
Now if they slip, the King of Saints.
Yeah.
Now their salvation is diminished, or that's a good question.
Yeah, it is, and it's a tough one. And like I said, I'm not dogmatic on it either way. All I can tell you is what it seems to me. It's a lot easier. Let's put it this way, because there are verses that look like they have absolute security.
Yeah.
In the Gospel of John, there you have passed from death into life, and you will not come into condemnation, and that kind of thing. Then you've got a lot of other verses that obviously look like it doesn't.
Yeah.
To me, it's easier for me to understand the ones that sound like eternal security in the context of them actually not having it, than it is to understand the ones that sound like they don't, if they actually do. I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not. And that's why I say it's not really that they lose their salvation. It's that they don't actually have it in its totality until the end. So if you don't make it to the end, you don't make it to the cell, to the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. That's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, that's these kingdom saints here that are going to be going through that tribulation period. Because don't forget, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've got or what you believe. You take the mark in that tribulation period, and there's no coming back from that for you.
That's what I understand.
So you've got a very kind of special situation that these people are in. And also, when we talk about enduring to the end, as intense as it's going to be, it's a short time. You're not talking about make it to the end of your 90-year life. We're talking about more or less a 7-year period of time that you need to tough it through and not slip and not fall. And again, the Lord does everything that he can. You know, Jesus said that he implies that it's impossible to deceive those people. Mm-hmm. If it were possible, he would deceive the very elect,
right,
implying that it's not possible. So you would almost have to forfeit yourself. You would almost have to just weaken to the point where you just give up and give in. In order to lose it.
Now those that don't take the mark will be beheaded.
Mm-hmm.
Am I right?
Many of them will, yes.
Yes, many of them will be beheaded.
Yeah.
Only if they get caught.
If they get caught, right.
Yeah, if they get caught, yeah.
Yeah, there's going to be a lot of people hiding in different places where the Lord is going to be feeding them and all kind of things. But yeah, a lot of people are going to die for their faith. And love not their life unto the death. And again, that's enduring to the end. Either the end of the trib or the end of the connection between your head and your body. Yeah. Yeah, I know. We always fall back to Revelation, don't we?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is the Christians in the tribulation, do they have a seal mark on their forehead?
The 144,000 do.
Only?
As far as I can tell. I believe so, yes. There's nothing that makes it impossible for that to happen. There is a lot that God is doing to help ensure. You know, Jude says to him that is able to keep you from falling. And God is holding those people up, but that doesn't mean that I don't see the security that we have in that salvation myself. All right, thanks, y'all.
Thanks, Dave.